Welcome everybody to our study today. We are glad that you're here. We're just going to do a microphone check, and it looks like we do have good sound. Excellent. Well, as I mentioned, we'd like to welcome everybody to our class this morning. We're glad that you're here. Just a couple of brief announcements to mention as we get ready for our study today. One is that this Saturday, of course, starts the Family Bible Conference of Shoreward Bible Church. In Chicago, it runs from Saturday through Thursday, and I will, of course, be at that conference, so we will not be having the live teaching next Wednesday morning unless I am at, actually now that I think 9, 10, 11 o'clock there. I'll be actually teaching the teens class throughout the week, that from 9 in the morning till noon, so that's going to preclude us from being able to have this live teaching class next Wednesday. So I think we've got some of the recorded messages that will be available, but we won't be able to do the this morning class and, for that matter, the evening class as well, because, of course, we'll be in at the Bible conference there in Chicago. So at any rate, just so that you know that, and then also right after that, the following Wednesday starts our family Bible camp. I believe that's the 26th. And so I mentioned these two things so that you can know what's going on as far as these lessons, but also perhaps some of you are going to be coming out to either one of those conferences. And then keep in mind that right after our camp, our family Bible camp, July 26th to the 30th, the Montana Bible Conference starts the following Thursday. So these are a number of different opportunities for you to gather together with those of like precious faith, to enjoy the study of the Scripture, to enjoy some great recreation time, and to enjoy the fellowship at each of these conferences. Okay, well, let's go ahead and get ourselves going this morning here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We actually spent a good amount of time going over verse 6, 7, and 8 last time. I just want to review a little bit and pick up where we left off. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 at verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We spent most of the session last time going really over verse 6, 7, and 8 in some detail. Just by way of review, the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians here, and of course, obviously, the Word of God telling you and me, that he had some wisdom, some advanced wisdom, that he wanted to teach these Corinthians, and the reason that they couldn't get it and weren't getting it did not have to do with his inability to teach or convey it, but rather had to do with the fact that their faith was not in the power of God, but rather was in the wisdom of men. And hence, frankly, simply put, they, spiritually, they just weren't ready, they just weren't open to receive it, they weren't open to see it. Rather, the Apostle Paul, he says at verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. God doesn't want our faith to stand in the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men is just of no value. God wants our faith to stand in His power, and His power is the preaching of the cross. It's Christ crucified. Once we see and appreciate our standing with God in Christ, our position and identity in Christ, the resource of Christ being our life, righteousness, all of this being the result of our being identified into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the preaching of the cross, friends. Once we see that and appreciate that, then our hearts and our minds are open to appreciate and see this further information that the Apostle Paul has. This, as he says here, this wisdom of God in a mystery. And we've said before that if you're trying to show somebody the mystery, you're trying to show someone the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul and the distinctive message of the Apostle Paul, and you kind of wonder sometimes, well, why is it that they just don't seem to get it? Well, the answer is given by the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and really chapter 4 as well. And fundamentally it is that their faith is not in the power of God, that is the preaching of the cross, but their faith is still remaining in the wisdom of men. Now again, if you pick up at verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And the idea of perfect there is somebody whose heart and mind is proper towards the Scripture. And he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And maybe another way to think about it is somebody who is spiritually mature. The way he says it a little bit further on, if you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and jump all the way down to verse 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15 and notice what he says here. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." The one that is spiritual, verse 15, is the one that Paul is thinking of in verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Let me say it again. When he's talking about among them that are perfect, he's going to go on and tell you what he means by that. And verse 15 is real clear, "but he that is spiritual." So a spiritually minded believer is not just somebody who is saved and has Christ as their life and so forth. A spiritually minded believer is someone who has a right heart attitude towards Scripture. A right heart attitude towards the written Word of God. He's not impressed with human wisdom. And again, I don't know how many times I've said it, let me say it again. When Paul is talking about human wisdom in this passage, the wisdom of this world, he's not talking about wisdom such as physics or astronomy or mathematics. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the wisdom of this world about spiritual things. The wisdom of this world about divine things. The wisdom of this world about Scripture. The term you and I today would think about is the word theology. You know, friends, theology is not a friend of Scripture. Theology is not a friend of the preaching of the cross. Theology is not a friend of grace. Theology is impressed with theology. Theology is impressed with how man can reason and think about Scripture. And God isn't impressed with that. God is impressed with His Word, with Scripture. And He wants you and me, as believers, to be impressed with Scripture. Scripture alone is the final authority. Let me give you an illustration or an example. I was just reading something yesterday on the internet, something that is of... something that is in opposition to the position that we take with regard to the study of the Word of God rightly divided and the recognition of the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. I was reading some details about it, a big old long interesting article and so forth. And I found that one of the reasons it was very interesting is because in seeking to state the opposition to our position, in seeking to state their objections to our position, it was amazing to me how often they changed the Bible or used a different translation or a translation that said whatever would support their viewpoint, that type of thing, or how often they would go to the Greek or the Hebrew and go to this professor and that book and this author and so forth. And I got to thinking that, and you know, I often think this, that as soon as somebody has got to change or correct the Bible, as soon as somebody has got to change or correct the Scripture in order to promote or uphold their viewpoint, I just don't give a whole lot of credence to it, okay? You know, I'll read it and I'll say, well, that's kind of interesting. It's nothing new. It's what everybody said before. But, you know, the bottom line is that they're just changing the Scripture. They're changing the Word of God to suit their own fancy. And, friends, you realize you can do that with just about anything. I mean, if you don't like the way a particular verse is written, there are enough translations out there that you'll probably find one that you'll like and will support your viewpoint. And I don't believe that's the way to do it. In fact, I think that's completely wrong. Rather, let's just let the Word of God be the Word of God. Let's let Scripture be Scripture. Let's let it be right, because it is right, and just believe what it says. And human viewpoint, when Paul all through the section here talks about the wisdom of this world, that's not, again, things like physics and astronomy and calculus and algebra, things like that. He's talking about human wisdom about spiritual things. And the most common concept you and I can relate to that is the idea of theology, man's view of God, man's view of what's going on. We need to adopt God's view of what's going on. And until we get to that place where we really and truly let the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the cross be that where our faith rests totally, completely, that we just rest there, then the problem is we're not really going to be all that open to further information from Scripture about what God's doing. Paul is looking for those at Corinth who really and truly were impressed with Scripture, with the Word of God above and beyond everything else. Kind of an example of this from Israel's program. I don't recall if we looked at this last time, but even if we did, it never hurts to review, right? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 66 here. Go to Isaiah chapter number 66. Isaiah chapter number 66. I think we may have looked at this last time, but let's just look at it again here. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, and it says this: Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? You see, God, through Isaiah, it reminds the nation of Israel that heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. I mean, he built it all. And so, where is the house that Israel is going to build for him and so forth? But look what he says at verse 2. He says, this is Isaiah 66, verse 2 now, For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. I love the way he says that there. God says, you know, you look at the heavens, you look at the earth, my hand made all that stuff. And he says, but you know what? That is not what impresses me. That's not what I'm impressed with. God says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's what God's looking for. That's what God is impressed. That's who God is impressed with. Somebody who is more impressed with his word than anybody else. Someone that trembles at his word. Frankly, when people think that it's okay just to come along and change the word of God and alter it and this and that and say there's mistakes in it, man, I'd be afraid to do that. Okay? God's word's right. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to come along and just say, well, you know, a better translation should be this, or that's a bad translation, or the King James Bible translators, they just all messed up and everything, and the Word of God is just not perfect anywhere. You know, friends, you can believe that if you want. I choose not to. I choose to believe that the God who wrote His Word is able to preserve His Word, and that you and I have it today in our language. That's not to say it's only available in the English language, but it is available in our language, and that's a marvelous and a wonderful thing. And that the Word of God, it doesn't need to be changed or altered or doubted or mixed up or modified. It just needs to be believed. And a spiritually minded believer is one who's going to let the Word of God be right, whose heart and mind is going to be open to what the Word of God says. And that's who Paul was looking for here. 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Paul says, I've got some wisdom to speak among you that are perfect. Again, the perfect being somebody who's spiritually minded, has a positive attitude towards the Word of God. And he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had the princes of this world known this hidden wisdom of God, and of course, had they known it, Satan would have known it. So it's certainly valid to say, had Satan known this hidden wisdom of God, then verse 8 makes it very clear that he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We talked, you know, at length about this last time. The information that God had, he simply kept secret, and he kept it secret on purpose. The particular information that Paul is thinking about here and going to be writing about, that information God simply kept secret, and he kept it secret on purpose. And had Satan known that information, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, we talked about that last time. Now, where we left off last time was really kind of a simple question is, okay, Paul, what exactly is this hidden wisdom? When he says at verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. What exactly is and or was, or maybe I should say was and is, okay, because it was hidden but now revealed, all right? But what exactly was and is this hidden wisdom that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that he says that God kept hidden, and that had Satan known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, that's what we want to look at today. We want to kind of hit some highlights on that today. In our immediate context here, there are some things that we can discern and learn about this wisdom. Notice verse 7 again. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Number one, what we can discern about this is this was some wisdom. Obviously, the wisdom of God, he says at verse 7, the wisdom of God, and that's in complete contrast with the wisdom of men. Number two, we can see from the passage here that he connects it with the idea of it. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom. He connects it with the idea of it being some wisdom that God kept hidden, some wisdom that God kept hidden, and hence he connects it obviously with this a phrase he says, mystery there. All right, now, let me briefly talk about that word mystery. When the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery, such as in verse 7, and obviously several other passages in his epistles, but when the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about something that's mysterious or kind of foggy, or like the old Agatha Christie stories or books, you know, the mystery whodunit type of thing. Who murdered the butcher or the butler, or maybe it was the butler who murdered the butcher. Anyway, whatever. Okay. In certain religious denominations out there, they have what are called the mysteries of the faith. I was raised in a particular denomination that they had these mysteries of the faith. And of course, in a lot of your Eastern religions, they have all these mysteries of their religion and so forth. And in the New Age stuff, they have, like, you know, the mysteries of this and that. What, none of that is what the Apostle Paul is thinking of when he uses the term, the word mystery. He doesn't mean something mysterious or foggy. He doesn't mean something that you can't figure out, that type of thing. Something that you'll just never know and you just kind of have to take a blind leap of faith into the dark. By the way, we've said before that faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is a step into the light. The Word of God is light. So when you believe God, you're taking a step into the light. You're not taking a blind leap into the dark, okay? When the Apostle Paul uses the phrase mystery, he is talking about the fact, just the idea here, that this wisdom was hidden. It was hidden, but it's now made known. When the Apostle Paul uses the term mystery, the use of the word mystery, when you see the word mystery used by the Apostle Paul, you want to think of something that was hidden, but now made known. Hidden, but now made known. Hidden, but now made known. All right? The word itself, the word mystery, that word itself does not necessarily tell you where it was hidden, or how long it was hidden, and the word by itself doesn't necessarily always tell you exactly what the mystery is. The context is gonna give those additional parameters. The context around which you see that word mystery is gonna give us things like, well, where was it hidden? Since when was it hidden? When was it made known? And what exactly is it that was hidden? What exactly is this wisdom that is now made known? Okay, so when you read that word, that should give you a little bit better understanding of some of the things you're looking for. You're looking for, well, when was it hidden? How long was it hidden for? Has it been made known? If it has been made known, when was it made known? And obviously, what is this hidden wisdom? When you think of the word mystery, you want to, in your mind, realize that it's a reference to some information. It's a reference to some wisdom. When you think of the word mystery, when you see the word mystery used by the Apostle Paul, you want to think of it in connection with wisdom that had been hidden but has now been revealed. Okay? And the reason I say that is this. Look at verse 7 again. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So this is wisdom that was hidden. Now, if you'll look at verse, watch this. Look at verse 8. We'll come back to verse 7 in just a moment. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, that wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now watch verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, and so on. What the Apostle Paul, when he says back at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among that are perfect, well then with verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Well, if the wisdom was hidden, it's obvious that it has since been revealed. Else, not only in verse 10 does he say it's been revealed, but verse 6, how could Paul be talking about it if it was not yet made known? And how could Paul be desiring the Corinthians would come to see and appreciate it if it had not yet been revealed? So it's pretty clear that when you see the mystery here is a reference to some wisdom that was hidden. But it clearly has been made known. And it's been made known to the Apostle Paul for the benefit of the Gentiles, for the benefit of the world and so forth. And just the fact that Paul says at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom, he's obviously now able to talk about it because it's been revealed. And in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us, okay? So there are several things, therefore, that you know about this wisdom. Number one, it was this information. It was some wisdom of God. It's called the wisdom of God. Number two, it was hidden. Number three, it has now been revealed. It's been revealed to the Apostle Paul and, of course, through his writings. Now, remember I said we'd go back to verse 7, look at something else. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, and then here, watch this, which God ordained before the world. And then he says, unto our glory. We'll come back to that in just a moment. This wisdom God ordained, he established, he set up, he had in mind before the world. But he says at verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, what you can tell then from our context is this, what the context demands, that God, this wisdom of God, he ordained it before the world began. But he didn't reveal it until after the crucifixion of Christ. I mean, that's pretty clear. He ordained this hidden wisdom before the world began. He ordained it. He set it up. He planned it. He purposed it before the world began. But he didn't tell anybody about it. He kept it hidden. He kept it hidden in himself. And he didn't tell anybody about it until after Christ was crucified. Verse 8, demands that because it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The revelation of this hidden wisdom was not made known to Adam. It was not made known to Abraham, to Isaac or Jacob. It was not made known to Isaiah, Jeremiah, to Malachi. It was not made known to King David. It was not made known to John the Baptist. It wasn't made known until after Christ was crucified, and of course raised from the dead and so forth. And it wasn't made known until it was first made known to and then through the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. That's when this hidden information was first revealed. It was first revealed to and then through the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Now, notice again, if you would, at verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom." Well, where exactly was this wisdom hidden? And how do we know? Where exactly was this wisdom hidden? And how do we know? How can we tell? Well, really, I mean, there's only a couple of possibilities, according to Scripture. One possibility is that it was hidden in Scripture, in Scripture, but kind of in a veiled form. Another possibility is that it was not hidden in Scripture, but it was hidden somewhere else. It was hidden in the mind of God. Now, the reason I say that both of those are things you have to consider is this. By the way, not because I'm going to tell you that. Let me say this, okay? Okay. The Apostle Paul teaches us that it was hidden in the mind of God. But having said that, there are mysteries that are hidden in Scripture. The mystery parables of the kingdom, as an example. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 13. Sometimes people misunderstand this and want to link this together with the mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about. If you look over to Matthew 13, verse 11, he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries," now those plural there, "mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." When the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 13 begins to speak to the apostles in parables, and then they ask him, "Lord, why are you speaking unto them in parables?" And of course he goes on to tell them, these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, these are mysteries that were hidden in Scripture. They were placed in the Old Testament in type and in shadow of Israel's prophetic program. Those are mysteries hidden in Scripture. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ goes on and speaks about that, if you look a little bit further, look at verse 14, make it verse 13, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith," and then he makes a reference to Isaiah there. And the fact that God prophesied in Isaiah that Israel was going to enter into a state of spiritual blindness, where even though the truth was going to be told to them, they were not going to understand it and perceive it. And then a little bit later on, in the same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 34, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." These mysteries had been hidden in Scripture. The prophets prophesied about these things, but they didn't amplify, they didn't declare them, they didn't explain them. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the fact that he's speaking to them in parables, and what he's talking about is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So it is a true statement that when you see the term mysteries, that that is a reference, and in particular here in Matthew 13, that's a reference to some things that God kept hidden, but that they were hidden, they were in a veiled form, in a sense, they were hidden in Scripture. But is that how the Apostle Paul means it when you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1, and of course Ephesians chapter 1 as well? Is Paul thinking about those mystery parables of the kingdom that are hidden in Scripture? Well, if he is, then you got to go back and think about 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at what he says here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. After talking about that hidden wisdom of God, he says at verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the hidden wisdom that the Apostle Paul is thinking about here is a reference to those mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that were hidden in Scripture, it would seem that if the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about and revealed those mysteries in Matthew 13, which is fairly early, it's not real early on, but it's certainly not real late in his ministry, that if the mystery that the Apostle Paul is thinking about is a reference to the mysteries of Matthew 13, then that means the old saying, the cat is out of the bag, okay? That means that that information had been known prior to the cross, was made known prior to the cross. And Satan absolutely would have heard it and known about it and understood it and hence would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Rather, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 demands that that hidden wisdom was not made known until after, sometime after Satan crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory, of course, obviously being a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So when the Apostle Paul uses the term mystery, he's not speaking about things that were hidden in Scripture. Look over with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3, and he'll tell us where it was hidden. Look over to Ephesians in chapter number 3, and notice what he says here. Ephesians chapter number 3, and look with me at verse 9. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. See, that verse tells you where it was hidden. God simply kept some information. He kept it to himself. He just kept the secrets, all he did. God had some information, a plan, a purpose, something he was going to do in his universe, and he is yet going to do it in his universe. He ordained that plan, that purpose, before the world began. He just didn't tell anybody about it, that's all. He kept it among the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He kept it among himself, among the Godhead. He just didn't tell anybody about it. Friends, that concept is just not that hard to understand. Well, maybe it is, because none of us keep secrets, okay? But God can keep a secret. God did keep a secret, all right? And that verse tells you where it was hidden. It was hidden in God. God just simply didn't tell anybody about it, okay? Look how Paul says it over in Colossians chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1 and notice what he says here. Colossians chapter number 1, and start with me at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Where was it hid? It's hidden in God. Ephesians 3 says so. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. God kept this information secret until he first revealed it to and then through the apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, Romans through Philemon, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, in Romans through Philemon, you find the details about this hidden wisdom. And you know, I know we just don't have enough time to go over all the details this morning by any means. It took a several week study to look at all the details. But fundamentally, let me say it this way. In eternity past, God purposed that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, would be gathered together in Him. That Jesus Christ would be the absolute imperial ruler of His universe. After all things were created by Christ and for Christ. So, and God purposed that the ruling agency in the heavenly places would be the result of these human beings, these humanity that would be constituted together in one body, identified together in one body with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be called one new man. And he calls it the church, the body of Christ. That this body of Christ would be the agency through which and by which the Lord Jesus Christ would occupy and rule the heavenly places throughout all eternity. All by and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me just as an example, look over to Ephesians. Look over to Ephesians and chapter number 2 here. Look over to Ephesians and chapter number 2. And notice what he says. I'm going to start at verse 13. Ephesians 2:13 says this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For, now here it is, for to make in Himself of twain, that's of the two, of twain, one new man. So, making peace. See how the Apostle Paul identifies in here that the fundamental thing that God is doing, He's making in Himself of twain one new man. He's making in Himself of twain, of the two, this one new man. This one new man is, of course, a reference to the new creature, the church, which is His body. Let's read a little bit further ahead here. Notice what he says. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And look what he's driving at here. Think of these verses from an eternal perspective. It says, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church, the body of Christ, is the habitation of God, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, by which God will occupy the heavenly places throughout all eternity. Look at that verse there. Verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. What's a temple for? That's where God lives, friends. That's where God dwells. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. Why is the body of Christ being formed? Why is it being builded together, as he says here? It's being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all those heavenly places throughout the dispensation of the fullness of times. You know, it's amazing. Look how the Apostle Paul says it here in Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, members of this one new man, this new creature, you and I, the body of Christ, is the agency by which God will take and fill all these positions, the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might, and everything in the same, all those positions in all the heavenly places. And God is forming that agency today, that agency called the church, the body of Christ. At the heart of what Apostle Paul refers to as this hidden wisdom was this information. This is not all that it is, friends. This is not all that it is, but this is at the heart of it. At the heart of it is God's plan and purpose to form the creature, this church, the body of Christ. Okay, let me check and see. Are we back online now? Okay, good. Sorry about that, folks. I'm not sure exactly what happened there. I lost my wireless connection there, but looks like we're back in now. Okay, well, anyway, we're pretty much out of time. Let me just kind of summarize it this way and then open this up for questions and answers. At the heart of the mystery, at the heart of what this hidden wisdom is about, is God's plan and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places through and by and in the formation of this new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. That Jesus Christ will be placed as the rightful ruler and heir of the heavenly places by and through the agency of the church, the body of Christ. That's what God's forming today. God, by way of the cross, by the preaching of the cross, through believing the truth about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf, that's how you or anybody else can become a part of, and you do become a part of, this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Friends, we truly are part of something that's really, really big, okay? we're part of something that is grand, that God is pleased with, that God is impressed with. God's always impressed with what He's doing. And you and I, as those who, by faith, have come to trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we're a part of something that God is doing. And for Himself to glorify Christ throughout all ages, world without end, amen. That's a marvelous thing. A marvelous thing. Does anybody have any questions about our study today? We're certainly not done with this issue, but we're out of time. So, anybody have any questions about what we've looked at today? If you've got a question, just what you can do is you can either type your question in. If you don't have a microphone, Just type it in on the bottom screen, punch enter, and it'll come in. If you have a microphone, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone, and then you can ask your question that way. And once again, let me remind you, this Saturday through Thursday is the Family Bible Conference of Sherwood Bible Church in Chicago. And then the following Wednesday, the 26th through the 30th, is our Family Bible California. It's not too late to register for that. Just let me know, and I'll make sure to include you in the headcount and everything. And then, of course, right after that is the Family Bible Camp in outside of Missoula, Montana. And all of these conferences are a great time of fellowship, great time in the Word of God, great time to be encouraged by the saints, and we have a lot of great Bible discussion and question and answer time, things like that. So they're great opportunities to get together. So anybody have any questions regarding our study today? Silver Roses has got a question. Let me go ahead and give you the microphone. Go ahead, please. I see a hand next to Silver Roses. If you have a microphone, what you'll need to do is click on the microphone icon there, or in order to talk on. Or if you don't have a microphone, just type in your question at the bottom. I'm going to release my microphone, then you'll go ahead and have to take it in order for us to hear your question.
Okay, can you hear me now? I wanted to ask John, because I'm new at this, and I'm talking with a lot of my friends who are still in other churches and everything. Do people that don't believe Allah, the grace believers, do they have any part in the body of Christ at all? Or I just don't know what to say to them when they start asking questions like that. I know that's a loaded question, but could you give it a shot? Thank you.
Okay, Silver Roses, yes, thank you for your question. It's a good question. It's a question that is asked fairly often. Anybody who trusts in the finished work of Christ on the cross for their justification, anybody who trusts the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, they are indeed a part of the church, the body of Christ. God, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Romans chapter number 6 and Colossians 2, God, the Holy Spirit, baptizes them into the church, the body of Christ. So yes, by all means, they are indeed a part of the body of Christ and are a part of what God is going to do with the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Now, they may not know about it. For example, you know, when I first got saved, I didn't know all the things that God had done to me and with me in Christ. And that's one of the reasons that you spend a lifetime of study in the Bible, is that you learn about all these things over time. So your answer to your question is yes, by all means. Anybody who truly trusts the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, they are in the church, the body of Christ, the agency that God is going to use to reconcile the heavenly places unto and under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if somebody has not trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, then, of course, they're not yet a part of what God is doing. So tell them to trust the blood of Christ, boom, and then they instantly are a part of it. Now, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, had its historical beginning with the salvation and commissioning of Paul the Apostle, and the formation of the body of Christ will be completed in conjunction with the rapture of the church, the removing of the church, the body of Christ, from the earth. So that's why I say it's anybody who trusts the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, beginning from the Apostle Paul and terminating at the rapture. After that, after the rapture, like if the rapture was happened today, for example, after that, God's program, His dealing with humanity, resumes where it left off in the early chapters of the book of Acts. He resumes His plan with Israel, and hence the body of Christ will have been completed. It will be in the heavenly places. So anybody that is saved from that point forward will be saved into Israel's program, God's plan and purpose for the earth. All right? hopefully that helps to clarify that. Okay. See, Grace, I see you have your hand there. If you have a question, go ahead with your question, please. Okay, good question. Will the messages from the various camps and conferences be on the website? How can you get them? All right, I'm pretty sure that the messages from the Grace Bible Conference in Chicago, if they're not going to be broadcast live over PalTalk, I know that they do always, after the fact, put them on their website, graceimpact.org, I think is where you can get it, or Shoreward Bible Church. But I think they're also going to try to broadcast them live on PalTalk. So yes, you can get them on the website. Our Bible camp will not be broadcast live on PalTalk. We just don't have a well, we're going to try to do it live. I don't think it's going to work out, but we're going to try. So anticipate that we will have them on our website after camp is over with, and we'll do that anyway, even if we are able to do it live. And then similar with the Montana Bible Conference, I think that they put them available on their website as well. So yes, you should be able to get them that way. Okay, so good question. Thanks for asking it, C. Grace. Any other questions at this time? Like to welcome, I go walking, David and Kathy, like to welcome you just to come into our website right now. Dave and Kathy, Dave, real quick, let me just mention something, Dave. I got your email about that question and the gospel and so forth. I just haven't had a chance to get back with you on it. If you can hang here just a couple of minutes, maybe I can discuss it with you, and or I can just shoot you an email, following up as well and everything. But it's good to have you. We're glad that you're here. And actually, we're just dismissing the class. We're basically just done and everything. So at any rate, hey, Kathy, how you doing? Thanks for being with us. Tell David we said hi. Let him know I did get his email, and I will get with him on, it's a great question that he asked. I will get with him on that. We're going to go ahead and dismiss class at this time. And let me remind you about our next live session, which is going to be this evening at 7:30.